Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
So this morning, this emphasis that we've been over the past couple of weeks, all the songs that we've sang, the messages of small groups, is all about God's Word. God's love letter to His people, to all of mankind, really. From the very first verse in the Scripture all the way to the last of Revelation, this is God's revealing His love for His creation, His plan. This is so much more than just a textbook or something to study. This is the living, breathing Word of God that is powerful and effective in our lives. And we are so privileged to be able to have it. And so through this study, I'm hoping that you guys are learning how to better use this tool that God has given us to be able to live out what He's called us for. I trust that your life groups are going well. I know that our group, the McClure group, is really enjoying this time of study and this time of fellowship and this time of growth together. And if you're not yet involved in a life group, it is still not too late. You can get in touch with me and we'll let you know how you can get them. In fact, I think they're listed in the bulletin every week, the groups that are meeting and when they're meeting. And so please get involved in this. We've ordered some more books. If you don't have a workbook, we've got some more coming in. You can jump in. All the sermons are online. You can see the DVDs. We can make sure that you can get those or whatever if you need to catch up. But we want to strongly encourage you to get involved in a life group. It's a wonderful blessing, and if you're not doing that yet, you're missing out. Today we're going to look at part three of this series on the Bible. Have you ever thought this? I just don't get it. I've tried to read the Scriptures, and I just don't understand. I can't quite grasp what's going on here. The book seems a little dry to me, or maybe I can't quite get there. I don't know what the big deal is about it, or you know what, really, what I need is somebody to explain it to me, because I just can't get it on my own. Has anybody ever felt that way before? And if you have, you're not alone. The fact is that oftentimes the Bible is a difficult book, but here's the point. If you don't understand the principle of illumination, it is very difficult to understand. It's very difficult to get. And what we're talking about today is illumination. In week one, we talked about inspiration, the seven reasons why you can trust God's Word to be true, that this isn't just a book that some man sat down or a group of men sat down and decided to write and have a good laugh because they wrote something and then passed it along. This is God's inspired Word to us. And then the next week, last week, we looked at the foundation, how God expects us to not just read it, not just study it, not just listen to messages about it, not just to sing about it, not just to go to life group and discuss it, but to actually put it into practice in action in our life. The thing that stood out to me last week was that you only believe the parts that you actually do. It's a foundation of your life. And this week we're going to look at the issue of illumination. Illumination. We're going to talk about that now. We have a golf cart on our property, and we use it to do some work around and things like that. And one of the things that we use it for is in the mornings when the kids go to school, our school bus stop is like way up at the end of our driveway, which is not like right in front of our house. And so my precious older son, Grayson, gets up early enough to get Easton to the bus stop in the golf cart. And here's the deal. As we get closer and closer into winter, it's becoming darker and darker when my son gets on the bus. Well, a couple of months ago, the wiring on our golf cart, something went crazy, and there was like smoke and everything, and it blew the lights on this golf cart. There was no headlights on it. And so for the past couple of weeks or months, they've been kind of feeling their way up to the driveway up to get up to there, wearing a headlamp and hanging out the side, or, you know, just hoping that they don't run off the road or something on the way up to, or off the driveway up to the road. Well, this weekend, Grayson and I got a new set of lights, and we rewired it, and we put the lights on together and stuff like that. So now, as they're heading up to the road early in the morning before sunrise to get Easton to the bus stop, they actually have these nice, fancy, new, bright LED lights. And so they're going to have, their way is going to be illuminated to get to the bus stop. They're going to be able to see where they're going, right? And that's what we're going to talk about over this lesson today. As we look into God's Word, we're going to talk about illumination. The same principle of having light helping you get to where you're going and seeing what's in front of you and putting light on obstacles that may be in front of you or things like that. We're going to apply that same idea of light to illumination and what God has provided for us and His wonderful provision for us through His Holy Spirit to be able to illuminate His Word. The more light that you put on something, the clearer it becomes. The more light, the more enlightened that your mind, the more you allow God's work in your life to illuminate the Scriptures, the more of it you're going to understand, the more of it you're going to be able to apply to your life. It's not just about the Bible, it's about illumination, how God's going to illuminate it for you. So what is illumination? Illumination is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. It's letting the Holy Spirit, illumination is allowing the Holy Spirit in me to show me the meaning of God's Word and how it applies to my life. Here's the deal, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you've not received God's gift that He gave us of His presence in us and with us all the time, if you don't have that, then you are going to find this Scripture to be very confusing in times, not easy to understand. You're going to come at it from the wrong viewpoint. You're going to use your own human limited understanding and intellect to be able to try to figure out the unlimited, omnipotent mind of God, and it just doesn't work. Maybe you do have the Spirit in you. Maybe you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you do have the Holy Spirit abiding inside of you. There are things that we can do to limit His ability to be able to illuminate His Word to us, and we're going to look at that today. The Bible is God's revealed will and plan for our lives. It is revelation given by inspiration, and it requires illumination in order for us to get the fullness of what He wants for us to get out of this. Let me show you some verses. In John chapter 14, verse 26, this is Jesus talking. He says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." He says the Spirit's job for us is to teach us and remind us of what He said to us. Well, what has He said to us? He said this to us. This is God's Scripture to us. Jesus, that's what He's talking about here. Jesus said this to us. And the Holy Spirit's job is to teach us and to remind us. In John chapter 14, verse 17, we hear this. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. What is the Holy Spirit's job to do? To help us to understand what truth is in the Word of God. John chapter 16, verse 15. The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That's illumination. Illumination. It's God's Spirit saying, this is what that means. In your mind, as you read it, God reveals the truth to you. That's illumination. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you His Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God." The Holy Spirit's job is to make you wise, to impart on you wisdom, and to help you to understand this book, the revelation of God. Here's the deal. This is a supernatural book. This is something so much more than just something that a bestseller author or maybe a self-help person today might write. This is a supernaturally inspired word of God. As we sang, the very breath of God to us is here in this book. Now, here's something very, very cool, though, about that. We actually, this was authored by God. This was written by God. We have a unique privilege maybe here at this church where we actually have some published authors here in our congregation. Did you know that? In fact, I've got a couple of the books here that were written by people in our congregation. One was written by Sidney Crawford here. This is a kind of a fantasy fiction book that she wrote. She's off to college right now, but I've got these, both of these books are in my pile on my desk of my next to read kind of pile. These are coming up, things I'm going to read. I want to read this. Sidney wrote this. Sidney Crawford, you know her. And then we have another book here that's in my list on my stack of books to read. And this was written by, it says Jonathan, I don't know who that is, but Craig Stafford here wrote this book, and this is a kind of a book about his childhood and about fathering and what how he was brought up and what he learned from his experiences, and I'm looking forward to reading both of these. And here's what's going to be cool for me as I read these. I know the authors. Like personally, like I have them in my phone, like on speed dial kind of thing, you know. So as I'm reading, I'm going to say, hey, Craig, what did you mean on page 14, that second paragraph when you talked about so-and-so? I'll have the the privilege of being able to do that, to send him a text and say, hey, man, I really liked what you said on that. It really touched my life in this way or whatever, to be able to have that connection with the author in a pretty unique way as I read these books. Well, here's the deal, guys. We have that same connection with the author of this book. That's a very unique, very, very special thing that we have as believers. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have the author living in us to be able to speak to us and to reveal and illuminate what he's talking about as we go through this. It's really, really a cool privilege that we have as believers. So how does this work? How does illumination work? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 explains it to us like this. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, does that sound familiar? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We just sang that. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. There's that word, illuminated. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory, inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's an incredible connection that we have with the author of this book through enlightenment, through illumination. You see, when we're born with senses, right? We have five senses, the sight, smell, sound, touch, taste, feel, all those things. If you don't have those senses when you're born, then you're missing something. You're not able to fully experience the physical creation that is here on earth. You're not able to interact properly with the physical world without those five senses. That's how God designed us. But here's the deal, as believers, you and I, when we're born again, we actually get some supernatural senses. When we're born spiritually born again, God gives to us a second set of senses. We get spiritual ears to hear some things that maybe you've never heard before. We get spiritual eyes, and all of a sudden you start to see things in life and in your existence and the way the reality of things are in a way that maybe you didn't see them before. You get spiritual eyes in your heart. That's what they're talking about here. And some people call it discernment. You ever heard that word used in biblical or church realm? We call it discernment. We're able to kind of see what the reality of things that's going on, because we actually live in two different worlds. You and I do. We have the spiritual world, things that we can touch, feel, taste, those things that were actual tangible. But then there's just as real, or maybe even more real, of a realm that we live in. That's the spiritual realm. And the problem with us when we don't know Jesus, when we haven't had that connection with God, when he hasn't blessed us with his Spirit yet through our obedience and surrendering to him, then we can't see that. We don't really have a good understanding of what's going on in that spiritual realm. We haven't received those spiritual senses yet. That's what he's talking about when he says that the eyes of our heart. When you don't have those senses, you can't see what's going on unless God opens the eyes of your heart so that you can see. And that's part of illumination. What it means when you're reading the Bible, that illumination is when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you come across a passage that maybe you've read 100 times before. And all of a sudden you're reading along and you've prayed up and you've prepared yourself to receive from God, and you're reading along in that same passage that maybe you read yesterday or the day before or maybe last week, or maybe you've read it 100 times. Maybe it was your first memory verse or something, and you're reading along and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, wait a minute, I've never seen it that way before. That's what I call an aha moment. You're reading Scripture, and Scripture is so rich and so deep. That's why we read God's Word over and over, and we study and we study and we study, because it's got those aha moments that God wants to illuminate to us and reveal to us, because it's alive and it's active in our lives. And that's what we need. as we're reading along, we see something, we're going, that's exactly what I'm dealing with right now, God. That's what I needed to hear today. I don't know how many times that I've had a morning devotion and I've read, or maybe there's been a key passage or a memory verse or something like that that I've been meditating on that day. And it seems like every situation that I run up against that day, that passage applies to it. That's illumination. That's the Word of God living and active, and His Spirit in you applying His Word and making it real to you. Wow. Aha. I get it. I see that, God. That's illumination. And that's what we're talking about today. For many of you here, or for some of you here, maybe that's never happened before. Maybe you've read the Scripture and it's just dry to you. Some of you, maybe it happens infrequently and you're like, yeah, I've experienced that before, but really most of the time I'm just kind of reading, I'm going through the motions, and it's not really alive to me. It's happened once in a while, but what I want to say to you today, or what we want to look at today, is how to make that experience with God's Word, that aha moment, that illumination process, have a more happen to you more often, be a more common experience for you, where you have those aha moments. We want to give you the tools today to be able to better understand God's Word and how it applies to you, and recognize the Holy Spirit's work in your life and His job as the illuminator of Scripture. We're going to look at four different Bible stories. And these four different Bible stories are going to illustrate this idea of God opening our eyes, that spiritual discernment that allows us to let God illuminate His Word to us. We're going to do that, and then we're going to look at five different ways that we can actually get there. We're going to look at what that looks like, how God opens our eyes, and then we're going to look and see, how can I do that in my life? What are some things, some practical steps that I can take as I read God's Word to make it come alive to me, to make it real to me, to allow God to illuminate His Word? So the first thing that we can do when our spiritual eyes are open is we see the solution to our problems. We see the solution to our problems. That's what happens when we have our eyes spiritually open. And the story we're going to use to illustrate this is found in Genesis chapter 21. And this is the story of Sarah and Abraham, Hagar, and their sons Isaac and Ishmael. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase this. There may be some scriptures come up on the screen. But what happens is God shows up to Abraham, or Abram, and He says, listen, I'm going to give you a child, and he's going to be the father. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And there's going to be more offspring than you can imagine. Well, Abraham's thinking, okay, God, that's great. Well, 70-something years go by, and it still hasn't happened. And he's going, God, hello, you know, kind of things are drying up here. We might need to get moving. And so he and Sarah kind of get together, and they make a plan B. Well, God must have met this in a different way. And so Sarah hooks Abraham up with her handmaiden and says, here, maybe this is what God meant. Maybe we can do it this way. And they have a plan B, kind of a surrogate mother kind of situation here. And so Ishmael is born to Hagar. And Ishmael is a perfect child. He's a good-looking kid. He's a good son for Abraham. And Abraham says, this is it. Maybe this is it. And God says, nope, that was not my plan. That was your plan. And so he goes on, and time goes by. And later, by a miracle, Sarah does get pregnant. And she has a boy, and they name him Isaac. And Isaac is actually the promise that God had given to Abraham. And so Isaac becomes the father of the Jewish nation. And Ishmael actually is blessed by God as well and becomes the father of the Arab nations. And that's a whole different story, but there's a blessing there as well. So Sarah, whenever Ishmael, she looks at this boy, this Ishmael, who is the son of her handmaiden Hagar, and she sees Isaac, she's thinking, now Ishmael's the older son. Ishmael is a favored son. And so I'm afraid that God is going to bless Ishmael, and the Ishmael is going to be the one who receives the blessing and the inheritance instead of my son Isaac. And so she kind of comes to Abraham, and that's where we're going to pick up this story here. She comes to Abraham, and she said, listen, we've got to get that boy out of here. He's going to be a problem. And so in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, we see this. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, Ishmael's mother, and he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her own and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy Ishmael under one of the bushes. Then she went off in a distance and sat down at about a bow shot away, for she thought that I cannot watch the boy die. What she's thinking is, we're out of water. We're out of resources here. I've got this baby. He's going to die, and I can't watch it. So she just kind of sets off. She's in a state of desperation. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And we all know that Ishmael did become a great nation, the father of the Arab nations. So that's where we pick up in verse 19. It says, "Then God opened her eyes." Illumination. "And she saw a well of water. So she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy to drink." And as you know, they survived that event and went on to Ishmael, became the father of the Arab nations, and we see that. But here's the point. That well was there all along. It's not like, poof, all of a sudden there was a well there. But she was spiritually discerned. She couldn't see. She could not see the solution to her problem was right there until God opened her eyes. Illumination. She saw the solution right there in front of her. I don't know what your problem is. What are you facing right now? What is it in your life that is the problem that is causing you to be in a state of despair or a state of being thrown off? There's problems in your life that all of us have, and sometimes maybe you say, frankly, I don't see any way around this. There's no answer to it. I cannot see the solution. It just looks like one dead end after another. No matter how hard I try, I keep running up against this problem. You need to have your mind illuminated. You need to allow the Spirit of God that's in you to enlighten your mind, to open your spiritual eyes so that you might see how He's already provided the solution to that problem. You're never going to see that solution to the problem on your own because we're spiritually discerned. Sometimes we just don't see those things. You tried and tried and tried, and it's just dead end. You keep bumping up against that problem. You need to see it from God's point of view. And when God opens your eyes and you're able to see the resources that He has provided for you, you're able to see your way around that problem. When we open our eyes, when we see things as God sees them, when we allow the Spirit of God in us to illuminate our situation, we're able to see the solution to our problems. The second thing we're able to see is the barrier to our progress. You know, so not only when we open our eyes, when we can see things like God sees, not only do we see the solution to the problem, whatever it is, we're also able to see clearly the barriers to our progress. And we're going to look at a different story here. And this is one of the weirdest stories in Scripture. Of all the things, I've done a series of teachings before on that's in the Bible, Like, what? Like, that really happened kind of thing? And this is one of them that I always pick up on here. And this is the story, it's found in Numbers chapter 22, of the prophet Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. He was a man of God, and he was a powerful man of God. But Balaam kind of made a poor choice at one point, and he decides to go help out the enemy. The enemy had called him and said, "Listen, I know you've got some kind of connection here, and I'd like to take advantage of that. Will you come help?" And so he decides, "Yeah, I'll go help." He just kind of on his own makes this decision. And God says, "Now, wait a minute. You're supposed to be my representative, and you're going to help the bad guys." So Balaam starts this journey to go help the king that's the enemy of Israel at the time. And God shows up and he says, "No, this isn't good." And so we pick up the story in verse 22 of Numbers 22. He says, "But God was furious that Balaam was going to help the enemy. So he sent an angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. Balaam's donkey suddenly saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey bolted off the road into a field. And Balaam says, "Listen, donkey, we're going this way, you're going that way." So he beats his donkey and says, "Let's get back on the road." So the second time this happens, the angel of the Lord stood in the place in front of them again, and this is a place where the roads narrow between two vineyard walls. And when the donkey, who was seeing this angel, sees the angel of the Lord standing there, he tries to squeeze by. So he's like, the angel standing there with a sword, and he's going, "Oh, maybe I can get around him." And he squeezes against the wall, and it crushes Balaam's leg. And so Balaam again is going, "What is going on, donkey? We're trying to go this way. Here you are. You've broke my legs, crushing me against the wall." And so he beats the donkey again. He's angry. He's mad that the things aren't going the way he wants them to. And so the third time, the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place so narrow that the donkey could not get by at all. And this time, when the donkey sees the angel, He just lays down. He just gives up. He's like, forget it. I'm not doing anything. And so this really ticks Balaam off. And he gets off and he beats the donkey again in a fit of rage, it says. He beats the donkey again with his staff. And then in verse 31, the angel opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So what happens? What does Balaam do? He bows down and he fell face down and he worships. Now, this is a strange story. And if you read the full story, it even gets stranger because not only is this donkey able to see things, he actually can talk too. So it's pretty weird. It's a strange story, but here's the point. All of us have plans in our life. And sometimes they just don't work out, right? And we get frustrated. We get mad at people, right, when things don't go right and we end up beating our donkey, right? We get mad at our wife or our husband and we take it out on our kids. We get mad at our bosses or we get mad and we take out things on people or situations when that's not really the problem that we're up against. Here's what happens sometimes is God may be blocking that issue in your life. He may be trying to keep you from making a serious mistake. God's saying, listen, I love you too much to let you go down that road. And so there's going to be some barriers that are going to be set up in your life that God has placed there, not so he can frustrate you, not so that you might miss out on something, but because he loves you and he wants to care for you and he wants to protect you, maybe from something that's down the road that you don't even see. When your progress is being blocked, you've got one of two choices. You can beat the donkey or you can let God open your eyes to see what's really going on. That's illumination. When we come up against those situations in our life and maybe we just keep butting up against, that's time when we need to step back from that decision and say, okay, wait a minute. There's something blocking my way. God, show me what's going on here. What's the real issue? Is there something in my life that's causing me to run up against these barriers that I need to deal with before I can go down that road? Are you trying to protect me from something that may be a problem or a danger for me if I continue down that path, if I go that way, if I marry that boy, if I take that job, if I make that decision? Is there something that's standing there in my way that's causing me? And that's what illumination does. God wants to open our eyes so that we can see the solution to our problems. He wants to open our eyes so that we might see the barrier to our progress. Story number three. And this one, we're going to see that when we look at things and we see things through spiritually discerned eyes, when God illuminates the situation, when we see things as God wants us to see them, we can see the defense for what's attacking us, right? You ever feel under attack? You ever feel like, man, it's coming at me from every direction? Maybe you're under attack right now. Maybe you feel like the economy is attacking you, or maybe your friends or your family or your own mind and fears are beating you up, and you feel like that I feel like I'm under attack. There's nothing I can do. Well, here's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of Elijah and the Arameans. In the Old Testament, there was a nation called Aram, and that nation was at war with Israel at this time. And they're always going to war with Israel. They keep attacking Israel. And at that same time, there's a prophet named Elisha who is in the courts of the king of Israel. And each time the king of Israel would be attacked by Arams, Elisha would get this word from God and he would know exactly what the king of Aram was about to do. And he would go to the king of Israel and share with him the plans of the Aramites and say, here's how they're going to attack, here's what's going to happen. And so every time the Aramites would come to attack the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the Jewish army would defeat the Arameans every single time, and they were getting frustrated. And so the king of Aram was kind of getting ticked off about what was happening here. He says, listen, something's not right. We must have a spy. There's a mole in camp somewhere. Let's find out who it is. And that's where we pick up in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, this happened several times. So the king of Aram became very upset over it. He called in his officers and he demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? And his council responds, says, listen, it's not us. One of the officers replied, Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words that you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom. So the king says, you go find where Elisha is, and we're going to send troops to seize him. So the report came back. Elisha is at Dothan, a town that was somewhere in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround that city. So imagine this. Elisha is in Dothan. It's a small town. The king of Aram sends this huge army, and it surrounds the city of Dothan. So when Elisha's servant, a guy named Gehazi, got up early the next morning and went outside, he saw the city was surrounded by troops. So you imagine this. Elijah's servant gets up, he goes out, he throws open the shutters, and all of a sudden there's the Aramite army. He runs back in and he tells Elisha, what do we do now? He cries to Elisha. Elisha replies, don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs. So Gehazi is looking out the window and he sees the army, and he turns around and he's like, Elisha, Gehazi, army. He's like, what? I don't see it. I see hundreds of chariots in this huge Aramean army, and I see me and you. So we pick up in verse 17. Elisha prayed, O Lord, here's that word again, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked out again. And this time, he just didn't see the physical army of the Arameans. When he looked out, he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots that were on fire all around Elisha. It was the angel army of the Lord that had been sent by God to protect and to defeat the Aramites in Elisha's favor. So he's going, behind the scenes, I can't see what's going on here. But whenever we are spiritually discerned, when our eyes are open, when our hearts are illuminated, we can see that there's something else going on here. There's a supernatural means going on here. When God illuminates the reality of His might, of His power, of His army, fear doesn't stand a chance. Fear doesn't stand a chance in our life because we see the reality of who's on our side. God needs to open your eyes, perhaps, if you come up against a barrier, you don't see a way out. God needs to open your eyes so that you can see the resources that He's made available to you at His command to take care of you, because God loves you. God cares for you. God wants the best for you, and He's on your side. And we have the infinite resources of a loving God at our disposal, but sometimes we just need our eyes open so that we might see a defense for what it is that's attacking us. The fourth story, and the fourth benefit of being able to see with spiritual eyes and have our mind illuminated, is that when we see things the way God sees them, we see how God is walking with us, and we're not alone. God opens our eyes, and we can see that He's been with us all along. You see, loneliness is a big problem in our day. Loneliness. We have the most connections. We have phones in our pocket where we can call, dial up anybody on the planet. We have social media where we're at just at our fingers' tip. We can be connected with somebody's life in many, many ways. And yet, we're still lonely. We still feel loneliness sometimes. So the story we're going to look at today is from Luke chapter 24. And this is a story that happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Easter Sunday, that very first Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. We know the story. He'd been whipped. He'd been beaten. He'd been tortured. He'd been crucified. He had died. He'd been buried. And God had rose Him from the dead. And all the disciples, they were crushed. They were confused. There was just this overwhelming sense of grief and sorrow, and they had no idea where to turn. All of their hopes and dreams had been placed in this man Jesus, this teacher that they thought was the Messiah, and now He's dead. They're sobbing. They're fearful because they think, you know, listen, we're going to be next. We were Jesus' followers, right? I mean, we were close. They know who we are. They've killed Him, and now they're going to come for us. So on Easter morning, we see the women that go to the tomb. They find the tomb has been broken open and the body is gone. There are angels that are there declaring, He is risen. He is not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And it's just too much to believe. They can't believe it. So they go back and they tell the disciples. And over the next 40 days or so, Jesus appears multiple times to many, many people. He walked all over Jerusalem, and at one time he spoke to a crowd of over 500 people. And this is why all of these eyewitness accounts of the risen Lord is why within a few years the church just booms and blossoms. But there's so many eyewitnesses. But all that's happening, and there's a couple of disciples that have decided, hey, we're getting out of town. And so they head out of town, and they're going to another place called Emmaus. They're on the road from Jerusalem to this place called Emmaus. And they don't know what's going on back in town. They don't know all the craziness, the risen from the dead and all that kind of stuff. And so they're walking along, and they're very bummed. They're traveling to go back home maybe, and they're talking about what's going on. And their spiritual eyes are closed, because as they're walking along, this man comes up beside them and begins to walk with them and talk with them. And is asking them what's going on and what's the deal. And like, where have you been? Do you not know what's been going on back, in Jerusalem? But they can't see who they're talking to. And in verse 15 of Luke 24, we pick up here. And it says, Jesus himself came along and joined them as they began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was, because God kept them from recognizing him. He kept the eyes of their heart closed. They weren't illuminated. Jesus said, you seem to be in a deep discussion about something. What are you so concerned about? So they stopped short, sadness written on their face. And then Cleopas said, one of the disciples said, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened in the last few days. Jesus says, what things? And the disciple says, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said, he was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago, they continued. Then some women were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with this amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive, and some of our men ran to see him, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. So they're confused. They don't know what's going on. They're walking along. They're having this conversation. They haven't seen Jesus, and yet he's walking right there beside them. They haven't seen him yet. Jesus said, you're kind of foolish. Why don't you open your eyes? You find it so hard to believe what all the prophets wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his time of glory? And then Jesus quoted passages from writings of Moses and all the prophets explaining what all the scriptures said about him. He's telling them, listen, all this was supposed to happen. All this is about me. The whole Bible is about me. I'm the one that this is talking about. I'm right here with you. I'm walking this road right beside you. It says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. So Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went with them, and as they sat down to eat, Jesus took a small loaf of bread and asked blessing on it. He broke it and then gave it to them. Can you imagine the symbolism of that? Can you imagine sitting there with Jesus himself? And you know, because you're one of the disciples, you've been there with him over these 3 years of ministry. You know what his tendency was: to take the bread, to bless it, and to break it, and to share it. And we've seen him. We've seen Jesus do this in a crowd of 5,000 people and a crowd of 4,000 plus people on several occasions do this very same thing. Taking a loaf, blessing it, breaking it, and then a miracle happens. And then just a few days earlier, Jesus did the same thing and said, listen, this is my body. This is what's going to happen. He's explaining it, and right there in front of them, and they still don't see it. They still don't see it. They still don't see that Jesus is right there in front of them. It says that as they sat down, Jesus took a small loaf of bread and asked blessing on it, broke it, and gave it. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Whoa! That's him. He's right there. We've been walking with him all day long. He's been right there. We talked with him. He explained scriptures. Why didn't we see that? He's eating dinner with us. What in the world? Why can't we see this? Their eyes were open. And they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Their mind must have been blown, right? Talk about an emotional roller coaster. He's the Messiah, he's dead, he's alive, and now, whoa, he's right here with me. Now I understand, I see what this is, I see what's going on. That's illumination. What is it in your life that you have lost? What has you disenfranchised? What curveball has life thrown at you? Here's the deal. You've never been by yourself. If you have eyes to see, if you can allow him to do his work in you and open your eyes, you can see that he's been there with you right all the time. That's how important illumination is for us, to have those aha moments. So that's all sound good. I'm going to move things along here. I realize that there's a lot of material here. So God, that all sounds good. Now, how do I get that? That may be what you're asking. Is that what you're asking? Yeah, that's what you're asking. How do we get that? So I'm going to tell you. The first thing that you have to do, and this might be obvious to many of you, but you got to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because without that, without putting your faith and trust in Jesus, without giving your life to him, without receiving the gift that comes to us, the Holy Spirit living in us, none of this is going to make any sense to you. And if you're here today and you've not ever done that, here in a little bit when we take communion, I'm going to be right here in the front. And I want you to come talk to me because there's a gift that's available to you that will make this book come alive. And you'll understand what we're talking about in such a deep and rich way because the author himself will live inside of you. But you've got to make that first step. So the first step in having these eyes open, your spiritual eyes open, is to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to do that. Second thing that you have to do is ask God in faith to open your eyes. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 18, we pray this. It says, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. That's a prayer. Whenever you read Scripture, if you're one of those who said, you know, I have never or I rarely have my eyes open to what's going on in Scripture, I never have an aha moment, then you need to pray this prayer before you sit down to read God's way. Say, God, open my eyes, open my spiritual eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Ask God to show you. Because he's not sitting back there like the dangling a carrot going, oop, nope, nope, you can't get it, you can't get it. No, he wants you to have it. He wants you to see the truth. He wants to illuminate his word to you. But you need to pray and ask him in faith, God, open my eyes. It's not the Bible's fault if you don't see it. It's because you're blind. You're spiritual blind. And you can't see what God's got for you. When you ask God in faith to open your eyes, he will. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. That's what he's saying. Listen, you just have to ask me. I'm here with the answers. You just have to ask me. God's promise to us is found in Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. But you've got to ask. First of all, you've got to have the Spirit inside of you. Second of all, ask in faith. God, open my eyes. The third thing that you've got to do is come with a humble attitude. If you don't come with a humble attitude, if you come with pride in your heart, if you come thinking you've got it all figured out, and God, you need to show me that I'm right, and you come to his word with that prideful spirit, he is not going to open your eyes. You have to humble yourself. You have to come to God and say, God, please, I'm asking you to open my eyes, and I want to see exactly what it is that you have for me. Psalm chapter 25, verse 9 says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. One of my favorite passages, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will point you to the path if you will humble yourself and come to him with a humble attitude and get pride out of the way. Say, God, show me. I'm willing to learn. There's not a student that's harder to teach than one that comes with all the answers. You need to come to God with a humble attitude. Fourth thing that you need to do is cleanse your heart of sin and conflict. You cannot get your eyes open if your body and your mind is full of junk. That's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart, for they will see God. They'll have their eyes opened. If your heart isn't pure, if you've got junk in there, You've heard before, garbage in, garbage out. Well, this is like garbage in your mind, and your understanding is going to be garbage, right? If we have garbage in our mind, all that stuff that we put in our mind all the time that's overwhelming us from radio to television to conversations we have with friends to the news media to just what we do to ourselves as we do watch things for entertainment, and as we read things, our mind gets full of garbage. And when that happens, there's no room for the truth. We've got to cleanse our heart of sin and conflict. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going." Not only do we have to cleanse our heart and our mind of sin, but we've got to remove conflict as well, because those things stand in as a barrier to what God really wants to do in our life. That means if I'm out of whack relationally with somebody this way, I'm not going to get anything out of God's word, and my relationship this way is going to be out of whack too. We've got to cleanse our heart of sin and conflict. The fifth thing we've got to do is we've got to commit in advance to do what God says that we should do. Remember we said last week that the only things that you believe are the things that you do? What we're asking here, what we're saying here, is that you've got to come to God's word with an open mind and open heart, and we've got to have unqualified, unconditional obedience to what God says to us. I say to God, I say, "Listen now, I'm getting ready to sit down here. Please, Lord, illuminate your word to me. I'm taking my pride, I'm setting it aside, and I'm coming humbly to you. I want to surrender to you. I need you to teach me what I need to do this week with the truths that you have in Scripture for me. I need you to teach me how to act upon your word and put into practice the things that you're going to show me in how I relate to my kids and how I love my wife and how I conduct my business life. I need you to teach me how to do that." You don't come at God's word with your mind already made up and say, "This is what I'm doing." God, you need to come at it with a humble heart, one that's ready. Psalm chapter 119, verses 33 through 34 says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them." There's two sides to that. It doesn't do any good to know what God wants from you if you're not willing to do it. I see the promises. I see the commitment. And I'm going to keep them. You teach me, Lord. Teach me through your word, and I will do it. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Whatever you show me, God, I'm going to do it. I've made up my mind beforehand, not after I see what it is, because if you do that, you're going to come at it, you're going to go, "Dang, that's hard. I'm not doing that." But you got to come at it with an attitude of, "I'm going to obey the Lord." Why? Why do we need to do that? Because acting on it is the bottom line. Anytime I teach, anytime that I speak, anytime that I read on my own for understanding from God's Scripture, I always ask the question, "So what? So what? This is fantastic, God. I see some promises from you. I see your love for me in Scripture. So what? What do I do with this? How am I going to take this and apply it to my life? What is the action that I need to take?" And when you come at God's word in that way, in James chapter 1, verses 22, and if you've been a part of the life group, you've heard this passage quite a bit already. It's our memory verse for this week. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." That's James chapter 1, verses 22. So in closing, how do we experience illumination? We see the benefits of it, right? We saw the four stories with the benefits of having our eyes open and allowing the Spirit to illuminate the truth to us. So how do we see what God wants us to see? First of all, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second of all, we have to read with and in faith as we go to God's word. The third thing we have to do is come at it with a humble attitude. Set our pride aside. Fourth thing we need to do is clean our hearts and our minds of sin and conflict. Set all that aside. Get the junk out so that we can get goodness and truth and right in. And the fifth thing that we need to do is we need to commit in advance to act. To act on what God says is the truth in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. I'm so thankful that you gave us instructions. You've told us your promises. You've told us that they're yes and amen for us. You've showed us in so many ways, example after example after example, of your truth and your love to your people. Thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray that today, that as we study your word, you might allow the spirit that you've given us, that you've blessed us with, to illuminate your truths to us, so that we might have more and more and more of those aha moments. God, I see it. I believe it. I accept it, and I'm going to act on it. Father, illuminate your word to us and help us to be your children who are out in this world acting upon the living, breathing, true word of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. We're going to continue to worship now through time of communion. And just as Jesus sat down at the table of those disciples in Emmaus and broke bread and their eyes were open, my prayer for you today, as you receive communion, the broken body and the blood of Christ, representation of that, that your eyes might be open to the gravity of what Jesus did for us on the cross, to the weight of what it means for him to have sacrificed his life for you, that you might have eternal life. That's my prayer today. Come at communion today with the same attitude as we've had here. Don't come to communion today if you've never accepted Jesus Christ. You need to come up here and speak with Pastor Mike or me, and let's deal with that right now, so that you might have the Spirit in you, so that this might really mean something. Come at it in faith. Come at communion with a humble attitude. Scripture tells us to not take communion if we have something against our brothers, or if there's something we need to deal with in our lives. Deal with that first, and then come with a clean conscience to communion. And the fifth thing we looked at with Scripture, come at this with a decision pre-made, that God, because of your sacrifice for me in my life, I'm going to live for you in mine. Stand together as we continue to worship through communion today. Tables are up front and in the back. All who would claim to know Jesus as Lord and Savior are welcome to receive communion. If not, then you need to come up and deal with that first of all.